The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. It's on page 88 of the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph, who went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. When they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. Amen. Octavianus won against Antonius at the maritime battle of Actium, and at last achieved supremacy of Rome over all other regions, and became the number one man in the Roman Empire. Not only that, he received the title of Augustus from the Roman Senate and became the first emperor of the Roman Empire. For about 200 years during his reign and after his reign, the security along the peripheries of the empire was strong. There was no invasion by foreign powers, and the domestic security was also established so that there was active commerce. Many cities in Roman Empire at that time prospered and achieved peace. People who came later called that age Pax Romana. But in order to maintain such peace, there was a need for an iron rule by power. The empire needed a stronger military power and an ever greater economic power. So Augustus conscripted even more, ever more increasing number of people, and in order to collect more taxes, ordered census to be taken all over Roman Empire, including its colonies. It was a very strict order. Even Mary, who was due to have a baby soon, could not be exempted. And we saw last time, however, how through that order for census, the prophecy of the Old Testament, which testified that Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem, came to be fulfilled. The verses 4 to 5 of today's text testify as follows. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and in line of David, and he went there to be registered with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. From Nazareth to Galilee to Bethlehem in Judea, it was a distance of about 80 miles or about 120 kilometers, assuming that one's traveling in a straight line. It must have been hard for Mary to walk that long way when she was near full term with the baby. And a lot of emotions must have crossed Joseph's mind, her fiancé, as he helplessly watched Mary making this journey. But in today's text, there is something that Luke is emphasizing to us. Although we may pass over without thinking, what Luke is trying to convey to us is the concept of the house and line of David, the neighborhood of David. Although Mary and Joseph may have come from a poor neighborhood in Nazareth, Galilee, what Luke is flagging for us here is that these are the people who are the very descendants of David. And that Bethlehem, the neighborhood they came to, was not just another neighborhood among many in Jerusalem, but the very neighborhood where it was promised long ago that the Messiah would come. From Bethlehem to Seoul, it is no less than 8,000 kilometers, even if we were to draw a straight line. And there is about 2,000 years of difference in terms of time between then and now. And so when we hear words like the house of David or the neighborhood David, they sound unfamiliar to us and it really doesn't engender any feeling in us. But to the people who listened to the words of Old Testaments all the time back then, for people who were waiting for the promise of God, these words stood for the hope for the fulfillment of God's promise. The first song that is acknowledged as being the first popular song in Korea is a song called In Praise of Death by Yoon Shim-deok. But the song was actually a waltz composed by Iosif Ivanovich, a Romanian composer titled Waves of Danube. The Korean lyric was added to it. So the first real popular Korean song, which was composed by a Korean songwriter, was a song titled Hwangsong Yeto, or the Old Grounds of Hwangsong Palace, sung by Lee Erisu. This song was first sung in the fall of 1928 during an intermission of a movie showing at a Dansangsa at Jongro. The first verse goes like this. It is night again at the old Hwangsong Palace grounds. Only the moonlight shines silently. It tells of the regret that missed the ruins. Oh, the lonely traveler alone cannot sleep. Tears come without words at the sad sounds of insects. This is a song that symbolized the sadness of Korean people having lost their country. When a young female singer, then only 18 years old, sang this song, the sadness of being without a country to belong to turned into weeping. It is said that the people who heard the song wept, and the singer herself was choked up. Japanese policemen, surprised at the scene, jumped on the stage to stop the singing. During the time of Goryeo Dynasty, Kaesong was the center of politics. And also the center of international trade with countries such as Goryeo, Yeojin, Song, Japan, and even with South Asia and countries in Arabia. It is said that the composer had visited the site of the old palace, Manwaltae at Kaesong, and saw how the grounds were completely in ruins, covered by weeds, and wrote the song right there, moved by pathos. He sang about the old ruined capital of Goryeo, but the song actually portrays the hope that the Korea will once again be freed from the rule of the Japanese. Now, if we play this song for non-Koreans, it probably won't stir a deep feeling in them, and they will probably ask puzzled, what is this place exactly? But to Koreans, particularly for those who have experienced Japanese colonial rule, the song will move them deeply. So the house of David, the neighbor of David, these words reminded people of the old promise of God. Although to Mary and Joseph, the road walked from Nazareth to Bethlehem was a road of hardship, actually, what was happening with the fulfillment of the word. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Verses 6 to 7 tells us what the circumstances were like when Mary and Joseph had arrived at Bethlehem. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Mary and Joseph arrived at Bethlehem, but no one was there to receive them. The Greek word kataluma, which has been translated as an inn in our language, actually has a bit of a different meaning than a typical lodging for travelers that we think of today. Now, this word shows up in the story, the Good Samaritan who helped a robbed man on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. At the end, the Samaritan and the robbed men spend a night, and the Samaritan asked the owner to take care of the injured man as he was leaving by giving the owner 2 denarii. He said he would pay more if more expenses were incurred when he returned. 1 denarii back then was a daily wage for an adult, and it is said that at the time, the cost of lodging was about 1/32 of a denarian. So the money that the Samaritan had given the innkeeper was good for a 2-month stay. And so it was possible to stay for a long term at a place such as this. Now Jesus, before he went to the cross, wanted to have a last Passover meal with his disciples. Even until then, the disciples didn't think at all that the Lord would die on the cross, and they just thought that since the Passover had come, they wanted to share a Passover meal with the Lord. But it wasn't clear where they could have this meal. So they asked the Lord, and he said the following. This is from Luke chapter 22, verses 10 to 11. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?'" The guest room referred to there is the same word that's used today in today's text, kataluma. Now, Bethlehem was a small city, so it probably did not even have a 1-star or a 2-star hotel, let alone the big 5-star hotels that we have today. If we were to think in terms of old traditional Korean houses, it was an equivalent of a parlor room. The people of Israel lived in the desert for 40 years after leaving Egypt without houses, so it was thought very important to show hospitality to people. So people with some means had an extra room at their houses. And took in people who saw places to stay over as good deeds. And in particular during special occasions like Passover, a lot of Jewish people who were dispersed throughout the Roman Empire really wanted to go on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So people with a lot of rooms in their houses thought of it as a kind of a devout privilege to show hospitality to pilgrims. And people who were traveling for non-religious reasons were also welcomed. But poor people at the time shared one room with the entire family. And they built an animal shed to grow animals next to the house. Sometimes they built the shed in front of a cave. So they built the shed in front of the mouth of the cave and built a house next to it for them to live. So to say that Jesus was laid in a manger meant that nobody in Bethlehem who had a parlor room took in Mary or Joseph. And so a poor person without an extra room let them stay at a shed that had bad odors from animals. During a church festival like Christmas Eve celebration, we watch plays about the birth of Jesus, and the manger is almost always decorated very prettily. Baby Jesus is lying in a manger, and lambs and a couple of animals are around together with Mary and Joseph. And outside there are a couple of shepherds. And the entire backdrop is covered in white snow. When the stage light hits it, it looks very nice. But the actual manger where Jesus was laid was not such a great place or a romantic place. Let's say that you or your child got married and is about to give a birth for the first time, but it just happens that it's been a while that the husband has been laid off, or that the business or a shop went down, or somebody wrote a bad check, so you got into trouble, or there's too much debt so that they lost a house. And let's think about a situation where you cannot even afford to go to a hospital to have a baby, so you have to have a baby in a rundown inn with the help of somebody you know. Or let's imagine that there is not enough milk from the mother, so you have to buy powdered milk to feed the baby, but you don't have any money to buy it. Although the baby may be crying because of hunger, there is no money to feed the baby. As the child grows, the child is not as big as others. And if he or she is always sickly, the parents would always feel so sorry towards the child. This is the meaning that the manger, meaning of the Jesus being laid in the manger. Today's text begins with the order for a census issued by Augustus, the emperor of the Roman Empire. Now Jesus came to this world as the Lord of this world, but on the surface, there is a huge gap between the Roman emperor and Jesus. Augustus at the time was the king of the greatest empire on earth. The place where he lived was an outsized palace. He probably feasted on gourmet meals every day. Everyone from the top down would have to bow to his wishes. He had the awesome power to move all people in his kingdom and his colonies. He was called the Augustus, the Mighty One. And the age that he ruled was called Pax Romana because it enjoyed an historical peace. On the other hand, Jesus Christ, who came as the King of Peace, had no house. He's laid in somebody else's house, and furthermore, in a manger which is a feeder trough for animals. Those who received were a couple of shepherds who were thought lowly of the low back then. Jesus came as the light of this world, but there was only thick darkness where he laid. No matter how we look at it, this baby Jesus does not look like a savior. But what is being emphasized by Luke in the text today is that it is the baby who is laying the manger is our king, not the emperor of Rome. He was God. He was not a person who had a high position in relative terms or temporarily like an emperor of Rome. He is the eternally exalted one. But even so, he lowered himself to the level of the manger so that he is able to save us no matter what pathetic situations we may find ourselves. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says this about the reason that Jesus so lowered himself. For you know the great grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty may become rich. The Lord humbled himself so that we may become rich. No matter what a poor family we may have been born into, there is no one who has been born in a manger. And so Jesus lying in a manger allows us to have consolation, courage, and hope. And the other thing that today's text emphasizes is that although the Lord came to give us eternal life, no one received the Lord. I will read verses 6 to 7 again. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. The Lord came to the most poor place, the lowest place, in order to save men who would die of sin and faults. But there was no man with whom the Lord may stay with. At the time, there probably was a lot of houses and a lot of people at Bethlehem. But no one, no place had a space for the Lord. God created Adam and Eve at the Garden of Eden, and he told them that they could eat all fruits at the garden except for the fruit of the tree of good and evil. He said that when they eat it, they will surely die. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was a kind of a demarcation sign that distinguished between creatures, which were Adam and Eve and their creator. But when Adam and Eve heard from Satan that they won't die when they eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, And rather that they would become the same as God, they ended up eating the fruit. The minute that they ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their hearts were full of Satan and what he said, and so there was no place for God and his words in their hearts. When God and his words did not have a room to stay in Adam and Eve, they could no longer stay and live at the Garden of Eden, because it was a place where you could dwell only when you were full of God and his words. During the early morning services at our church, we are now sharing words from the Gospel of John. And from Tuesday to Friday of last week, we have shared 6 chapters of the Gospel. At chapter 6, the miracle of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, which is the only miracle recorded in all 4 Gospels, is featured. It is recorded that the number of adult men who ate and were satisfied was 5,000. So if we add the women and children to that number, it means that at least 10,000 people ate and were filled. The event so shocked and moved people that they tried to make Jesus king. They thought that if a person like that becomes our king, we would never, ever have to worry about a daily living. John 6:15 tells us what Jesus did at the time. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Jesus returned to the mountain. He didn't go for a hiking or a walk. And on the surface, it looks as if the hearts of those who experienced the miracle is full of thoughts about Jesus who performed the miracle. But what filled them, fill their hearts, was not the Lord, but what the Lord could do for them. In other words, their desires. After he performed the miracle of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, he said he was the bread of life from heaven, and any person who ate and drank him would never be hungry and would never be thirsty. The miracle was a kind of a physical prop that Jesus used to teach us that we will have the grace of being eternally be fulfilled when we fill ourselves with the Lord, who is the bread of life. Now when Jesus said this, a lot of disciples other than the 12 went away from him and never went about with him, because there was no place for the Lord in their hearts. Today is the last Sunday of the first half of this year. Our church's motto for this year is, "You are in me, I in you," based on the words of the Lord in John 14:20. For us to be in the Lord, there has to be a place for us in the Lord. Likewise, for the Lord to be in us, there has to be a room for the Lord to be in us. John 14 verses 1 to 3 says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you may also be where I am. These were the words that Jesus left to his disciples before he left. He said there are many rooms in his Father's house, and the reason that he's leaving is to prepare a place for his disciples. And finally, he said we would be together where he is. In other words, Jesus always has a place for us. So the problem is ourselves. Is there room for Jesus in our lives? The most important place in the life of a Christian is the place where Jesus dwells in us. But in reality, we have no place for him in us. In all areas of our society, including politics, economy, culture, education, and national defense, there are Christians. Yet none of these areas are renewed, because there is no place for the Lord. If we want our lives to become more meaningful, more significant, and holier, let us prepare a room in us for the Lord to dwell in. If we want our families to become healthier, happier, and more prosperous, let us prepare a place in our families for the Lord. And if we want our workplaces, the places where I am, and our society to become stronger, purer, and brighter, let us prepare a place for him to stay at that place. When we have a place for the Lord to stay in our lives, in our families, in our society, we will come to celebrate Christmas, the day Jesus came into our lives, not only in December, but also in June, in July, and August. No, not only that, but actually all 365 days in 12 months or on the year will be Christmas. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for this Christmas message, not only December, but in June as well. The Roman Emperor's merciless census, people's indifference, and no place at the end forced the Lord to be born in a manger. But we thank you that his birth in the manger became a greater hope and courage for us. Lord, just as there was no place for you in Adam and Eve's hearts because they were filled with Satan's words, we confess that there was no place in us for you. Because our hearts were filled with sounds of worldly values. And just as the people who experienced the miracles of 5 loaves and 2 fishes filled their hearts with desire, we filled our hearts with things that you can only do for us, rather than with you alone. Our lives were no different than people who do not believe. and our families were not renewed, and this world became muddy. Father, we now set apart a place in our hearts and each areas of our lives for you. Please let our lives, our families, our workplaces, and our society to be renewed, reborn, and be distinguished from the world. Help us to prepare a place for you in all areas of our lives, so that we will have Christmas not only in December, but also in June, July, and August, and all 365 days in a year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.